But in view of that National Day of Prayer and the fact that we have initiated a prayer meeting, a prayer call for your participation, because this is part of our body. Our body is not just here to, you know, meet and, you know, have a message once a week, but to come together to learn what it is and how we work together and walk together in various aspects of our walk with the Lord. And prayer is a major one. We don't pray just when we have a crisis. Amen. You don't pray when you have a crisis. You pray daily. You pray all the time. You pray because you're having a relationship with God, that your relationship with God is closer than it is with your husband or your wife. Why? Because they're at work or something 8 hours a day, and then you're sleeping another 8 hours a day. But God is with you 24 hours a day. He is in your heart 24 hours a day. You have relationship with Him just as close as the relationship you have with yourself. How many know? I mean, in the middle of the night when you get up and go into the little room there and you look at yourself in the mirror, the only ones there is you and you. Amen. Well, and God, He is with you and He is speaking to you. He is with you every moment, every hour. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you're 75 or doesn't matter whether you're 5. Amen. See, now you fit. You're 8. If you're 8, it works. You know, or if you're 12 or... Nori, how old are you? 11, okay. Did I say anything about... I said, yeah, well, anyway. So, when you are any age... If you know the Lord Jesus in your heart, you are having a relationship with Him, Liam. I'd love to have some young people in the room. It helps. Because they know that they're included. It's not just, you know, people over, you know, Luke's age. Yeah. That you've got to tell somebody that your relationship with God is constant and consistent. He is always with you. You know, it's not just when you... Not just when you, you know, think about it, but when He is always with you. Amen? Excuse me. So let's look over at Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is an interesting guy because he was off in the Babylonian, in the captivity. He was in the captivity of Israel, having been taken away out of their land. And here, you know, you're just living in a captive land. And that's kind of like us today. You know, we like to think, okay, this is America. Man, this is the Christian nation. Well, I don't know about you today, but it seems to me like this land has been taken captive. Amen? Seems like it's been taken captive. There's a lot going on in the land that I don't approve of. Amen? There's a lot going on that I don't approve of. You know, people telling me that... women and women and men and men can get married. They're having kind of a big to-do up in Oregon because the governor's wife, these two ladies are, you know, they're kind of in hot water for something. But it just even to hear that whole circumstance, because that's not what God set up. That's not what He arranged, because it's not helpful. Amen? Yet people have decided they're going to do what they decide they're going to do. You've decided that we need to affirm people who don't think they're in the right, you know, they're the right boy or girl. They think that God made a mistake and messed up, you know. And so we don't want... Those are things that are not helpful to children. Amen? You were born the way God made you, and then God has a plan for you. Amen? That's how God has a plan for you, exactly who you are and how you were created. You were created that way. So the issue is find out who who you are. Find out who God created you to be. Now, looking here, so Nehemiah found himself in a land that they had been carried away to. The reason they were carried away to the land was because they had sinned. They had messed up. And when you sin, you mess up, and you start letting things fall apart, well, those things that have fallen apart begin to overtake you. Huh? Those things that if you have not been, like if you haven't been taking out the trash, you know, all of a sudden your house starts stinking and you wonder why. You know, you don't mow the grass and your grass starts, you start walking out in the yard and you can't make it to the other end of the yard because the grass is up high as your head. Well, in my case, that happens a lot. But, you know, maybe David Gibson, you know, he can see over the grass and that's good. So, when you're not taking care of things, you might even lose your house, and that's what happened to Israel. They lost their house, and they got carried away into Babylon, then carried away further into Iran or to Persia, which is Iran. So here he is, and he's living his best life in Iran. And enjoying that as much as he can. You remember over in Jeremiah 29, you know, when he says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bless you and to give you a hope and a future. Well, if you read before that, he talks about how don't even think you're getting out of here, talking about Babylon, don't even think you're getting out of here before 70 years. You're stuck. You're done. We're not. If anybody prophesies that you're getting out early, you're not. But he told them when they got there, he said, get ready to just make this a long-term deal. He said, plant gardens, build houses, marry off your kids, pray for the peace of that city. That'd be awful, praying for the peace of a city you don't even want to go to. You know, but he said, pray wherever you find yourself, plant yourself right there, plan to be there. And so, here he is. He's in this land. But here the word of the Lord comes to him. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah. By this time Jerusalem has been really just destroyed. Walls have been knocked down. I mean, it's become just, you know, like one of those cities up north. You know, those cities that used to be gleaming, shining cities that are no longer that. Amen. Yeah, I mean, it's just things fall apart. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, here he is 20 years down the road. I was in Shushan, the palace, so that's the capital city, that's like Austin or something, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Hey, how are things out there? Y'all been out there recently. How are things out there? And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Well, that's awful. That's your hometown. That's best. You know, it's like your best place where you were, and things were great, and you know, this was the city of God. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Sometimes that's what the Lord will put a burden on you. Give you a burden to pray. Give you a burden for something he just, you know, hey, you guys, what about this and that going on? And you see, you all of a sudden you are in something you never intended to be in. We got in something in 1988, Peg, that we decided to, we because we never thought we'd be into it. And all of a sudden, God put us in this political realm. Been doing it ever since. Because God keeps us going, keeps us in it. But sometimes you have no idea what the Lord is going to get you involved in. Maybe it's going down to the homeless shelter. Somebody invites you to come down and fulfill a need once. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And all of a sudden you can't get away from there because God has now planted you in that place. Amen? Speech and debate, you know. Oh, that sounds interesting. Let's get involved in that. And then all of a sudden, you're the chief cook and bottle washer. You're running the whole show for the whole nation for this group. Amen. Sometimes you get involved in things you didn't expect you're going to get involved in. This is what happened to Nehemiah here. He just happened to ask. I was just asking a question. I was just asking. But all of a sudden you ask that question and God all of a sudden puts something in your heart to get you, put you in place and plug you in. So it came to pass, verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 1, that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome, the word terrible there is awesome God, that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. So he knows the Scripture. He was a good Jewish boy. He was raised knowing the covenant of God. And so he comes and this he begins to pray. Yeah, how many know when you begin to pray, all of a sudden God begins to give you words to pray. I tell you, if you start coming to the prayer meeting, I mean, just you'll start coming and you'll start listening. And then once you start listening, you'll start having a motive. The Lord will give you a motivation. In Bible terms, we call it an unction or a motivation to pray a certain thing. Maybe you'll pray, you know, half a minute, you know, or 15 seconds, you know. Good. Just begin. It's like exercise. You start small and then you begin to do more and you begin to do more and you become stronger. Amen? As you practice praying together. You pray individually, personally, but then you also come together to pray corporately. We have a lot of examples of that, of course, in the book of Acts in chapter 4 after Peter and John come back from being beaten and threatened. And they come together and they pray among themselves that God would give them boldness. And the room where they were praying was shaken. So God is beginning to operate. He's always done this. It's just we've forgotten to do it. Janet and I were looking at a documentary on George Whitefield last night, and talking about that, the Great Awakening. How he would just begin to preach the gospel out in the open air. And it connected somehow with the Wesleys, and who also had a movement of God going on in their own, you know, experience. And so, but the back in the part of the years before the American Revolution, back in the mid 1700s. In fact, George Whitefield died 5 years before the Boston Massacre in 1775. So the nation or the colonies had been transformed by this preaching, by this open-air preaching of the gospel, of the Word of God. And Whitefield traveled all up and down. He was a celebrity. He was the Billy Graham of his day. He was a celebrity going up and down the East Coast in the colonies. He even had an orphanage in Savannah, Georgia. He came over and built an orphanage over here. So he was doing a lot of work, but that Word of God was permeating this society here in the United States, just as Billy Graham did back in the 50s and 60s. and we saw a move of God operate in the 50s, 60s, and 70s that, you know, that I was part of back in the 1970s in the Jesus movement, what they call the Jesus Revolution. Denominational people becoming baptized in the Holy Spirit. God begins to move in societies when His Word is preached. Amen? So here, he's praying, Nehemiah is praying, verse 5, "And I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, great and terrible God, that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." See, we're observing His, they're talking about observing His commandments. His commandments are, His commandments are true. They observe them. The word here in the Hebrew talks about to keep is to guard and to observe these commandments, to make them part of your daily life, make them part of your knowledge. "Let your ear now be attentive," verse 6, "and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned." So here, Nehemiah, having heard the state of Israel, which is the capital of God in their nation, the nation of God's people, here the Lord is bringing him to a position and a point of repentance. We have the one particular verse that we quote all the time for national repentance and prayer is 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people," everybody knows this, right? "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves in prayer and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." So that's that one verse that we pray. But you're listening to this here. If you go over here and read this, and I encourage you to read it again yourself, is Nehemiah chapter 1 is an expansion of this from an individual's viewpoint. Verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who desire to fear your name and to prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So, all of a sudden he kind of finishes his prayer with identifying his station. Here was my job. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't he didn't have his own business. He, in fact, was brought along as one of the Jewish young people, and he was set in place to be the king's poison tester. The king's cupbearer. Didn't mean he just carried the cup around. He was actually the guy who was supposed to taste the king's food and see if the king was being poisoned today. Hopefully by sometime maybe you go to cupbearer school and learn what poison smells like so you can last a little longer at that job. Ooh, no, don't try that. And so, but he was a low-level expendable individual having come out of Israel, having come out of Jerusalem, and a but he was part of the king's lower staff there in Persia. And so eventually, you know, I'm not going to read any further today because I wanted to focus on his prayer and focus on what he was doing what's up? That's right. And what we're going to is he is in prayer, is praying before the Lord so that he knows that he is going to find a place that God has set him. Amen? So he's all of a sudden been given an unction to pray and to speak to the Lord God on his own, individually, personally. Now let's look over at Daniel chapter 6. Now Daniel chapter 6 is going to talk about, and everybody knows about Daniel. If you were brought up in Sunday school somehow, you know about Daniel and the lion's den, right? Right? Amen. You know he got out. Spoiler alert. Daniel got out of the lion's den. It's okay. He made it. But it's interesting to hear his story, because Daniel, of course, was part of the Babylonian court when they initially were brought these young men out of these young college students, let's call them, out of Jerusalem, the smartest, best and the brightest. And he brought them out. They brought them out of Jerusalem. They took their best and brightest and gave them a job in the king's court in Washington, D.C. They gave them a job in the king's court. Okay, and so you know those guys who were part of that group was Daniel. And then also there's those other three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so one guy was preaching on that. I love to say this, is that Janet's not here, is she? The Bible comedian talked about there's a king that was trying to burn these three houses down. His name was My Shack, Your Shack, and a Bungalow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were these three bright college students, as it were, brought over to work in the king's court. And of course, there's another story about those guys, right? But this one will stick with Daniel. Now, how many know that people in the world are jealous of God's people, and they would rather have God's people out of the way? There are things we kind of bring things to light that they don't want brought to light. Amen. Over here in Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius, he's the king of Medo-Persia, which is Iran now today, to set over the kingdom, this is Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, so administrators, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these, three presidents. So you got three guys over 120. Of whom Daniel was the first. So he was the first out of three presidents that were over the 120 individuals. So he was basically the top guy under the king, taking care of the government. So whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account to them, to the three, and the king should have no damage. In other words, king get by without having stuff come up that he didn't expect. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, I talked about that over in the first part of Daniel when they first were brought over into Babylon. Is obviously his qualifications and his kudos preceded him coming in. You'll remember the night before, that when Babylon was taken over, there was a handwriting on the wall, and it said basically the kingdom is gone, and you guys won't survive. And so Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall because it was uninterpretable by the king's ministers, and he gives them that interpretation. He said, "This night, your kingdom will fall," and it did. And so they put a nice robe on Daniel, because he promised him, put a nice medallion on him, and that night the king was killed. The king of Babylon was killed. And Daniel was carried away with the rest of them, but they hurt his reputation. And in fact, what they did with Daniel is put him in charge. We just read. They just put him in charge. You know, God could put you in charge of the most corrupt regime and put you in a place where you can do some powerful good for the kingdom of God, for that kingdom that looks like a bad kingdom, looks like something that I would never work for them. Well, Daniel did. Daniel was actually set up as the first prince. You know, you could be the head of a robot company. I mean, God just might put you up there. Or God might move you to Bentonville, Arkansas. You'd be the head of the head, the top of the top. Or maybe you were trying to resign. Maybe you were trying to retire from Lockheed, and all of a sudden God made you the president. Now you'd have to hear God to do it. Paul's looking at me like, no, don't even say words like that. Why not? Why not? Yeah, okay, well, good. Not thus saith the Lord. But you never know what God might do. Amen. Well, then, now, I'm going to read this third verse again. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. King just wanted to get things done. He knew the guy who was going to get things done was Daniel. He knows these other guys. He's probably rose those other guys up from the ranks. And he knows them. And he knows their mom and dad. And he knows where their families. And he said, no, I'm going to put this Daniel guy over all of y'all. No, don't you know somebody's going to be mad about that? Then the presidents and the princes, verse 4, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find nothing, no occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it in him, against him concerning the law of his God. See, like Jesus, you know, we're trying to find something we can get on him, but we can't. We can't get on anything on Jesus. Well, we can't get anything on Daniel. So verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Well, that's how you address the king. And all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, that he shall be cast into the den of lions. We got this great idea. We think for 30 days, nobody should ask anything of anybody, not even a god, except you, O king. Do you like that idea? Doesn't that sound great? That's kind of going to bring up the king's numbers, you know, that he is really an awesome king. And so we're going to make him basically just try to play to the king's ego. And if anybody doesn't do it, we're going to throw him in the den of lions. How do you like that? Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. So basically they're saying, which is the law of the king of Medes and Persians, if the king writes something, it can't be changed. That's the law. That's the law on the king. If you write something, it's like the Pope, you know. When he's speaking from the chair, speaking from the cathedral, that's God speaking. So when the king signs a bill, signs a decree, that's God. It can't be changed. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew, listen, okay. Okay, where verse 9 said, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So the king signed it. It's done. It's a done deal. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before the law was signed. So, if you pray to any God who's not the king, within these 30 days, you're going to get thrown in the den of lions. When Daniel knew that the law was signed, he knew it. He knew what he was the top guy. He knows what's going through the legislature. He knows what laws are being signed. He gets a report. Don't you know he knew what these guys were up to? But he went upon his knees, his windows wide open, doors wide open, 3 times a day and prayed just like he did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree? By the way, king, do you remember this? Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of God or a man of 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Sounds like something they kind of something they always say. Then answered they before the king, that Daniel, okay, here it comes, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not you, O king. So now they're going to accuse Daniel. He regards not you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Wow. He wasn't even paying attention. He wasn't even paying attention when he signed the law. He didn't think ahead. You got to have leaders who think ahead, think about what they're doing. He's sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So in other words, things go really fast in those old days. Because here at the end of the day, he had till sundown to get him out and get him off. You know, he didn't have 6 months to have appeals and appeals of appeals and up to the Supreme Court. It was like today. You got to get him out today, or he's going in the lion's den. So he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him before the going down of the sun. Verse 15, then these men assembled to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Well, they're pushing their case. You know, Mr. King, you do know that you can't change this. We got you. And we got your guy. Verse 16 said, then the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, listen. See, the king knew Daniel, right? Listen to what he says. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Well, that's funny. I mean, the king has faith in Daniel's God. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Sounds like Jesus' tomb, doesn't it? Because, you know, how many know the king, that the people who accused Jesus unjustly got him crucified, sent him to the cross, and then put him in a deep pit, a tomb, and rolled the stone over it. So verse 17, the stone was rolled and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet on his ring. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So it's sealed up. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king was busy praying and fasting all night for his man Daniel, because he knew what he had done was evil. It was foolish. And his sleep went from him. And then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions?" That's a preaching pause. Then said Daniel to the king, "O king, live forever." That's a great answer. Isn't that a great answer? It's how you just address the king. He said, "O king, live forever." I mean, what the king was hoping to hear was Daniel addressing him as he would have any other day when he walked in the door. And sure enough, the living God had delivered Daniel from the mouth of those lions. Now, you'll remember, Daniel, what was he caught doing? Praying. Oh, caught you praying. You're in big trouble. You know, that may happen. Might happen if you're at work, you know. Maybe you found a little room you could pray in at work. You know, I almost said at church, you know. In a little room at church you could pray in. No, if you found a little room at work and you were going to pray there. Now, some people, they'll let pray. They'll even give them a mat to pray on. Yeah, but you? No. No mat for you. No room for you. Amen. So many places that, you know, if you're any other religion than a believer in the Lord Jesus, yeah, you'll get accommodated. But if you read your Bible, that's hate speech. So don't do that. Don't be quoting. If you're in Canada and you read your Bible out loud, you can be arrested, because it's hate speech, according to the Prime Minister in Canada. See, things are changing. Things are changing in this world. But you are this Daniel. In fact, you're being put in positions of wisdom and authority. God is exalting you and putting you in places where you can make a difference in that culture. Or maybe a difference in the life of that king. Because you are not there to destroy people by your words, but you are there to love people by your words. And to declare a good God. You know, we have so many Christians who are condemning the world without loving the world. They're living in an Old Testament version of what they think is Christianity, rather than in the New Testament, which says you love everybody, and everybody has an opportunity to come into the presence of God and repent of their sins and receive Jesus and receive eternal life. Amen? Amen. So much of Christianity has been, you know, hate the sinners. No, it's hate the sin, love the sinner. Amen? So again, now watch this. O king, live forever. For my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in God. Believed in his God. I believe that's true of you. No manner of hurt is going to be on you because you believed in your God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And all of the rest of their cadre. And the lions had their way with them. Got kids in the room. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree," listen, here's the king, "that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." This is the King Darius. "For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Powerful. Listen, pray. We read Nehemiah. He heard of the plight of the kingdom of God, of Jerusalem and Israel. He prayed, and what did he do? He confessed and repented for the people. Daniel, when confronted with praying to God or not, to save his own skin, because he knew that this had been orchestrated to destroy the kingdom of God. This plan had been orchestrated to destroy the love of God in a man of God to transform that kingdom. But he said, "No, I'm just going to open my doors like I usually do, open my windows, and pray 3 times a day. Not going to change anything." God was doing a mighty work. Amen? Remember, that when he tells us to pray, he says, pray for all men. Pray for the kings and those who are in authority. He commanded over in 2 Kings chapter 8. There's a prayer that Solomon was praying as he dedicated the temple. Praying for the people of God. Praying for the people of the nation. God is continuing to call on me, call on you to pray. To have a relationship with Him. Pray to Him. Pray with your commune with your own heart upon your own bed, personally, individually, and then corporately praying and meeting together. So I encourage each of us to ask the Lord, okay, how can I begin to continue in prayer in my own life and in the body of our believers and congregation? Amen. Father, we just love you. Thank you that you have brought this knowledge to us through your prayer, through your word, through the scripture, that you're commanding us to pray, to repent, not because we're trying to get you to forgive us, because Jesus has already forgiven us, but Lord God, to show that those sins that have continually arisen in us, that you said, confess your sin. If we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that as Daniel prayed, that God delivered him from a certain death. God delivered him when he could not get out of the circumstance or situation. God delivered him. And Father, we thank you that God will deliver us. He will deliver me. He will deliver you. And Father, we thank you that our relationship with the Lord Jesus, in praying to Him by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through all kinds of troubles that are in the world, that you are making us a testimony to our brothers and sisters and to the world that we live in. We give you praise and we give you thanks. Lead us in prayer. Show us how to pray. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.